As you study through the scriptures, you'll find that God is called by many different names. The names of God show us and give us a self-disclosure from God about how He relates to His people.
When it comes to seeing, hearing, or saying the name of God, most of us rarely stop to give it a second thought. Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today Don begins a series called Something About That Name, with part one of a message titled The Names of God. Today, an introduction to the innumerable uses, references to, and meanings behind the names of God as revealed in Scripture. And Don, isn't it true that if we take the time to study the meanings behind the names of the God of the Bible, it can really open our eyes to much about Him?
Well, thank you, Bill. You know, my friend, the Lord God is called by many different names in the 66 books of the Bible, and that's going to be the theme of the study that we're starting. And these names have a significance in themselves, you might say. In different ways, like different colors of the one rainbow, they express God's nature and authority. They speak to His power, or a name might speak to His promise-keeping nature, or it might speak to His preeminence over all of creation and over all of mankind. Different aspects of different names describing the same one and only true God. And it's a rich study that we're about to embark upon here on the Truth Pulpit. And for Christians, we just want to remember as we consider these things that all of the wonderful names of God are describing our Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, these names are revealing to us, and God having revealed Himself in Christ, we see two primary things as we launch our study. Our Father, our God, is good, and He is kind, and so we can trust Him. And our Father is great, and so we revere Him and worship Him. Open your Bible and study with us. It's going to be a wonderful time as we unpack God's Word today on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's go ahead now and join our teacher in the Truth Pulpit.
Names are significant. And we operate with that presupposition, even if we don't always consciously think about it. There is a relational gap that takes place between you and somebody else if you don't know that person's name. There's a distance there that is bridged when somebody finally introduces themselves and you have a name and a face to go together. You feel closer to that person knowing their name than you did before when you were comparative strangers. In a whole different realm, if someone were to mock your name and to make a joke out of your name in some way, maybe with an unpleasant rhyme or mocking it by comparing it to somebody who is not a good person, well, you would take offense at that. You wouldn't like that. And you could multiply other ways in that. A name does more than simply distinguish us as an individual member of society. There's a certain level in which the person is attached to the name as well, even in our society. It's not something that we think about a lot, but it's certainly true if you think about it. Well, in a much greater sense, in a much greater way, the Bible attaches significance to names in the biblical times. And the name in biblical times was more intimately an expression of a man's character than it is in our day. Names are very significant. If you think about it, God changed men's names in the course of Scripture when He was altering the outworking of His dealings with them. He changed Abram's name to Abraham in Genesis 17, and the underlying Hebrew gives the sense that Abraham was now going to be the father of a multitude. In Genesis 32, I believe it is, he changes Jacob's name to Israel, indicating that Jacob was now going to be the father of a nation. In Matthew 16, you remember that Jesus told Simon, He said, "Simon Bar-Jonah, you will be now known as Peter." And this name that means rock, he changed his name in response to the fact that there was now a new outworking of God's purpose in Peter's life. And so we see this, that the names are significant. When it comes to the person of God, Scripture elevates it to a completely different, transcendent level. And the name of God is something to be taken very seriously. Look at the book of Exodus, and you'll want to keep your finger in the book of Exodus for easy reference. And basically what we're going to do is we're kind of having a preliminary study to pave the way for Psalm 16 next and the future of our study in the Psalms. I've enjoyed this study preparing for this so very much. In Exodus chapter 20, you find what are known as the Ten Commandments, an expression of God's moral law. And the third commandment of those ten is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. And God, in giving the law to and through Moses, said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." And so from the very beginning of God's expressing the Mosaic covenant to his chosen nation, there is this sanctity, this setting apart of his name. And there is the command given that you will treat my name as holy. You will not take it in vain. You will not treat it in a flippant manner. You will not use it in a frivolous way. And there's a very stern expression of how seriously God takes this, as he says there at the end of the verse 7, that the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now, obviously, it would be impossible to calculate the guilt that rests upon our society in the flippant way that people say, "Oh my," and the way that the Lord's name, our Lord Jesus Christ, the way his name is used as a flippant curse word, how great the guilt must be simply from the way that the lips of those around us so routinely and so easily and so flippantly abuse the name of God and treat it as if it was common dirt. This cannot at all be something that the Lord will leave unpunished. He said, "I will not do that. I will not leave him unpunished." And so we see from a negative sense that this is a very serious matter, built into, wired into God's moral law, which is applicable to all people at all times. Now, on the positive side, keeping your finger in Exodus, although I'll probably just wear your finger out by telling you to do that, that's all right. Go to Matthew chapter 6. On the positive side of this equation, the positive view of the way that we deal with God's name. And this is a wonderful passage. I so much need to get into the Sermon on the Mount with you, and I don't know how I'm going to do that anytime soon. But in chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus, you'll recall, is teaching his disciples about prayer and more broadly speaking to them about their practice of righteousness and what it means to be a righteous person living out a life of repentance. And he says in verse 7, part of repentance, part of living out the life of repentance, is to have a meaningful prayer life and to approach prayer in a serious, God-exalting way that you don't do for show, but that you do so that it's pleasing to your Father. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, I know I keep working my way back up, he says, "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you," now he's speaking to his disciples, those that have been called out, speaking to us as disciples here, this is teaching us about prayer and teaching us about how we should think about the name of God, as you'll see in a moment. He says, "When you pray, you go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so we're not to be those who make a parade of our prayers. You know, we should not be those who type out lengthy prayers on Facebook and post them supposedly in the idea of encouraging someone, but actually just trying to call attention to the fact that we can put together flowery prayers. That is wrong, and that is contrary to the spirit of what Jesus is teaching here. When you pray, you go in secret, and God will reward you if you do. But don't make a show of trying to show off your prayer life to men. That's not right. Now, verse 7. When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Okay, we're just taking a running start into the point that I want to make about God's name here. And then having cleared the palate, as it were, having said, don't pray like this, and don't be like the Gentiles, and don't be a spiritual show-off, that's an offense to God, he says in verse 9, you pray in this way. And notice what the opening request of the Lord's Prayer is. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. He says, this is what should be the primary and first concern of your prayer life, is that the name of God would be hallowed. In other words, that God would sanctify His name. In other words, that God would so operate in the sphere of human history and in human interactions and in the church, that He would so act in a way that men would see His name as great, His name which is an expression of His character, see His character as something that is lofty and exalted, and respond in a worshipful attitude in response. Jesus says this is the most important aspect of prayer, is that you would pray that way, and that all of your desires would be summed up as you open your mouth, as you approach God in prayer. God, the first thing on my mind when I come here is that your name, your character would be respected and revered among men, and you would receive the honor that you deserve. In the original language, it's expressed in a form that it's an urgent, a particularly urgent request that is made. And so you have it on the positive and on the negative side. In the Ten Commandments, God says, do not take my name in vain. On the positive side, in the Lord's Prayer, as God incarnate is teaching His disciples to pray, He says, make it your desire, make it a central focus in your prayer that the name of God would be honored and exalted, and that you would be a rebel, as it were, against the flippant way that the world treats the name of God. You would rebel against the world and say, God, bring the full force of your omnipotence to bear against the wickedness of this world system. And contrary to everything that they want, Father, contrary to that, you exalt and elevate your name so that people would see you as holy and good and treat you with reverence. So the name of God is important. The name, an expression of the fullness of His character, and we are to revere the name of God. We should never treat it flippantly. It should never be a curse word or just something flippant that comes off our name. When the name of God, when the thought of God comes to our mind and in our discussions, there would be a holy hush, a holy reverence that would come upon, and that the very way that we articulate our thoughts about Him and speak His name is something that would have an obviously sanctified tone to it that is different from perhaps the way that we discuss common things of the earth. And as you can see, as we're talking about this, that it starts with a whole mindset, a whole way that you think about Him. Well, in the Scriptures, all we're doing right now is introducing things and just giving us a sense that names are important and that God's name is especially important. As you study through the Scriptures, you'll find that God is called by many different names. These names express His nature. These names express His authority. These names are an expression of His faithfulness to His people. The names of God, as you study them, show us and give us a self-disclosure from God about how He relates to His people, even. Charles Spurgeon said, and I quote, "It is well to study the name and character of God so that in our distresses we may know how and by what title to address our Father who is in heaven." And so, to study the names of God, then, is to guard ourselves from sin in an Exodus 20 sense. It is to heighten and elevate our prayers in a Matthew chapter 6 sense. It is to know Him better. It is to clarify in our minds who He is, and thus to give us a greater sense of how we might walk in a way that is pleasing to Him, and to render back to Him the worship of which He is deserving. You know, if you think about it, all of you were named by your parents. And you're, those of you that have children, you named your children according to your own pleasure. Well, for God, no one named God. God's names are something that is a means by which He has disclosed Himself to mankind, a sense in which He has disclosed Himself and made Himself known to His people. And so even in just thinking about how God received His names, how we know His names, even in that we see that He is distinct and separate from us. We didn't name ourselves, someone else did. God, by contrast, discloses the names and according to what pleases Him. There was no one before Him or over Him that could possibly assign a name to Him. God discloses His name and it pleases Him with what He has said. And so, with those things in mind, go back to Psalm 16, if you would. Psalm 16. Last summer, we did a series on the Psalms, and we covered the first 15 Psalms in that series. And after taking a break to study other things related to the Old Testament, now we are going back into the Psalms, and we're going to study the Psalms in a sequential manner going forward for the next several weeks. Ultimately, over a period of years, it's our intention to preach Psalms 1 through 150. If God would grant me the grace and the strength to be able to do that, I would feel like a very blessed man to preach through the entire Psalter like that. And so we're just doing that in a patient, consistent way. Well, we're up to Psalm 16 now. And rather than go through the entire psalm here, we'll save that for next time. Psalm 16 is a magnificent psalm of just breathtaking scope. But here in Psalm 16, we're going to use a couple of the first two verses to kind of ease our way back into them and get our thoughts oriented back to the way that David was thinking as he wrote his psalm some 3,000 years ago. Now, let's look at verses 1 and 2 again, read them and keep them fresh in our mind, and you'll see how this study unfolded in my preparation. Verse 1. David says, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. I have no good besides you.'" Now, one of the initial principles of Bible study and Bible interpretation is that you just make observations about the text. You look and you see what's in the text that you're looking at. And as I was beginning my preparation for Psalm 16 a number of weeks ago, I couldn't get past these first two verses. And I just want to show you and just kind of walk you through what happened. It didn't take all of that long, but I want you to see what it is and how things just jump out on the page when you're just going through the text verse by verse and word by word. When I was looking at these verses for the first time, what struck me, having never taught through Psalm 16 before, I noticed the word God, and then I see Lord in all capital letters, and then I see Lord in capital L and then lowercase O-R-D. And it strikes me that David is using three different names in the opening two verses of this psalm to address God with. I thought, well, there must be some significance to that. God, Lord, all caps, and Lord. Now, when you and I, and here's the key, this is a really important transitional thought for the message, so stay with me very closely. When you and I read the Bible, our tendency is to flatten those names. And to just take God and Lord all caps and Lord, and to just kind of skim over those and just take them as you know, three different references to the same thing as if we even notice it at all. We tend to flatten those names. And even in our sanctified conversations, we would use God or the Lord in interchangeable ways and not really think too much about the distinctions that might be embedded in those terms. But if we do that, let me put it in a positive way. If we hit the brakes and slow down and observe the scenery that is passing by as we go through these two verses, we're going to find that there's something very significant that's going on here with the names of God. And listen, remember, David here is writing this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And especially his choice of terms in which he addresses God could not possibly be random in a matter of indifference. And so, in helping you have a little bit of practice in Bible interpretation, you look at that and say, I wonder if there's something significant about the fact that he uses three different names to refer to God, then there must be something significant in that. This wasn't random. And so our question is, well, what is that teaching us? If the names of God are a revelatory mechanism, a means of self-disclosure, well, then what is it that it is saying? Now, a little illustration here to help you see this and to appreciate how this might possibly be significant. Depending on who is speaking to me, I might be called by the name Don. Some people might call me Pastor. Six people, maybe seven, now, would call me Dad. These terms all refer to me, and they refer to the same one person, but they're calling upon different aspects of my being. They're expressing different aspects of relationship there. Don is a friendly term that anyone would call me by. Pastor by a smaller group of those that belong to our church, perhaps. Dad, those in my family, certain sweet names that my wife might call me, limited to just her. You see, the names, built into those names, is an expression of relationship, all to the same person, lived out, manifesting itself in different ways with different people. Well, look, what's happening here in Psalm 16 is exactly that same dynamic taking place, only on a much more elevated level, as the king of Israel, the human king of the nation Israel, God's man after his own heart, writing under the inspiration, calling upon God in an opening prayer as he writes a psalm that will be recorded for all of time. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away, the Lord Jesus said. And so for 3,000 years later, this word still stands. Well, what is it that we can learn from it? David using these three names to refer to God, and we're going to look at these names in turn and see what they tell us about the nature of God. And it's going to, I trust, be edifying and encouraging to you. All right, now, with that said, the first name that he uses here is God, which, and just taking this as our outline here, God, in other words, referring to God as the God of power. The term God here that David uses, referring to God as the God of power, and I'll explain that now. This term God that we have here in English comes from the Hebrew word El, is the Hebrew pronunciation. English speakers would call it El, perhaps. This form occurs 236 times in the Old Testament, and it is the most general name for God in the ancient Semitic languages. It can be used to refer to false gods of pagan nations, or it can refer, as it does here, to the true God of Israel. Its predominant use in the Bible is to refer to the one true God. Okay, and so it's just the broadest, general, most general reference to the supreme deity. Now this name, as I'll show you in a few scriptures here in a moment, this name El, or Ael, we'll call it El for the sake of simplicity of English. El is a name that suggests God's power and authority. It is often used with adjectives to describe God's might and to distinguish him from false gods.
That's Don Green, thoughtfully guiding us along the path of biblical understanding. Well, we hope you can join us again next time for the rest of this thought-provoking message here on the Truth Pulpit. Don will continue expounding on what the Bible has to say about the names of God and how the names and their various meanings hold such wonderful promise for the life and sanctification of every believer. Well, friend, be sure to visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about this ministry. Again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from the Truth Pulpit.